Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to John chapter 19. I don't know that this will be the last message in the series. Well, what became a series, it is finished. But in my mind, I had always thought that when I was done with the series, this would be the last message. Now, maybe the Lord changes my mind throughout this week. But I want to think on one of the key aspects of what is meant by what comes forth from it is finished. Read with me, if you would, from 28 to 30 of John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. 13 weeks ago, we started with just bringing to your attention that this three words, it is finished, has something specific in mind. It. Not something nondescript, not something nonspecific, but something specific was finished. And he said, it is finished. Now we've spent 13 weeks now looking at various aspects of what was accomplished. We've seen that the Father's wrath was satisfied and His justice is satisfied. We've seen that mercy and forgiveness and justification are now realities because of Christ. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of Christ and His finished work. We've seen so many aspects that the devil, and we'll review this briefly today, that the devil has been disarmed, dethroned. The seed for this series came as I was listening to Home Baptist Church conference music, and one of the men of Home Baptist Church singing, "It is finished, and Jesus is Lord." And that's the area that I want to bring to your attention today. Jesus is Lord. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 14 and verses 8 and 9. Romans chapter 14, I beg of you to take your Bibles and to follow along. Engage your thinking, engage your hearts and your minds and ponder what the Word of God has to say. What all is accomplished by Jesus saying it is finished? What all do we know as a present reality because of the finished work of Christ upon the cross? Look what Paul has to say in Romans 14, verses 8 and 9. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, notice how Paul ties it to the crucifixion, which then inseparably ties it to the words of Christ, it is finished. For to this end, what end? Verse 8, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Theologians like to banter and debate things. And are we talking physical dead and physical living or spiritual dead and spiritual? It doesn't matter. He is Lord of all. Dead and living, inanimate objects, animate objects, Lord of all. They can debate all they want, doesn't matter. That just simply means Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And we don't live unto ourselves. You don't live unto yourself. I don't live unto myself. We live unto Him. We answer to Him. So, what is in view here? Jesus said, it is finished, while upon the cross. Jesus said those words at the very end of satisfying the wrath of the Father, taking upon Him my guilt and punishment and imputed to Him my sinful conditions and penalties, and He took it and He paid for it and He satisfies the justice and wrath of God, and He said it's finished. And to prove that it was finished, 3 days later He rose from the grave. What does that tell us? What does that prove? What does that mean? I've been encouraging the members of Faith Missionary Baptist Church to get past the bumper sticker mentality and say, what does that mean to me? What does it mean as it relates to my understanding to God? And I think that you can, it's an undeniable fact that it means Jesus is God. He's Lord. He's Master. He's Owner. So then I took it through, and we'll work our thoughts through the framework of 3 points. What does it mean to Satan? What does it mean to the unrepentant sinner? And what does it mean to the saved? So first, what does it mean to Satan? We looked at it. We'll just briefly review Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Turn with me. I don't hear any pages yet. Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And this is what it means to Satan. It says, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, disarmed and dethroned the prince of the power of the air, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, made a public display of His conquering of the adversary, made a public display of His spoiling of the adversary when He rose from the grave publicly and demonstrated His lordship, having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Satan has been disarmed and dethroned, and that was a message about 8 weeks ago. That the great accuser, that all he has is the accusations that he can continually hurl. But the accusations, even when they are accurate, the accusations are still covered. Look at Graber. Look at that. I know. He's still a recipient of my amazing grace. I know. He's still a work in process. But he's covered by the blood. And so the great accuser has had the teeth taken out of his accusations. He has been dethroned, disarmed. What does that mean? Let's look at Acts. I'm sorry, Ephesians. You're going to hear me, I guess. I'm going to wear that up. What does that mean? Ephesians chapter 2. One of my biggest fears is being misunderstood. So I say, what does that mean to get you thinking? What does it mean that Satan has been dethroned and disarmed? What does it mean that Jesus is Lord? Well, look practically at Ephesians chapter 2 in the first 7 verses. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Boy, does it get any clearer in Ephesians chapter 2 of who we are and under whose control we were under? The prince of the power of the air, dead in trespasses and sins. But God, the only power greater than the prince of the power of the air, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. By grace ye are saved. But God, Jesus is Lord. Satan cannot any longer have dominion when Jesus says, this one's mine. Jesus can take one from the control of Satan. Jesus does so. We experience this, and it tells us that we all had our conversation in this way. We're by nature children of wrath, even as others, and we're walking in as children of disobedience, filling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, under the control of the prince of the power of the air. And Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one that can reach down. Jesus is the one, because he accomplished it upon the cross, the ability to claim the right as Lord. And he said, it's finished, it's done. I've accomplished what I set out to do. What did he set out to do? He shall save his people from their sins. And that is promised all the way through the Old Testament. The unfolding drama of redemption is that Jesus will come and save. And he said, it is finished. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we see the prince of the power of the air ruling and reigning in the hearts of men until King Jesus supersedes his rule and says, come to me. Come to me. You can't have them. They cannot stay under your control. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Another aspect of this, another parallel thought. Verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Speaking of the lost, speaking of those to whom the gospel is hid, he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world. Notice the lack of the capital G there. God of this world. The adversary. The Bible has him under many several terminologies and distinctions and descriptions. The prince of the power of the air, we just looked at in Ephesians 2. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. But look at this. They're blinded, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake, for God, who commanded the light to shine. Satan, you can't have them in darkness any longer. Satan, you can't have him. prince of the power of the air. He's not staying under your control. I'm Lord. I quicken. I bring life. I bring salvation. I give repentance and faith. I'm Lord. Well, the gospel, we're blinded to it. Yes, because the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, but he's not the Lord. God, in verse 6, commands the light to shine out of darkness, shine into the hearts of his people. What does it mean to Satan? He's not the ruler. He's not Lord. God of this world, prince of the power of the air, the great accuser, the adversary, the head of this world system that is in all opposition, in all ways in opposition to God. But Jesus is Lord. Jesus is master. Look at Revelation 20. What does this mean to Satan that Jesus is Lord? What does it mean to Satan when he said it's finished? Well, look at the outcome. Of course, you read all of chapter 20 and the Lord's having his will with Satan pretty handily. Binds him 1,000 years. Looses him when he desires to do so. Chapter 20, verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of the fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. What does it mean to Satan? Jesus said, it is finished. It means Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and Jesus has his way. We've been reading in our Sunday school class about the will of God. And none can stay his hand and saith unto him, what doest thou? Nobody can stop him from what he's doing. Nobody can level an accusation. What do you think you're doing, God? People do it all the time, but I mean a level an accusation that is valid. Because Jesus is Lord. What does it mean to Satan? His days are numbered. His days are numbered. It means he's going to roam to and fro and do all that he can while he can, doesn't it? Stays busy, stays active, stays working, trying to get into your brain. Trying to get in and get you thinking wrong, get me thinking wrong, all those things. But Jesus is Lord. He is designated as the prince of the power of the air, and he tries to keep people under his control. But when God steps in, but when God enlightens through regeneration, Ephesians 2 calls that salvation. And here, Paul in Romans chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul describes it as the light breaking through the darkness. And Jesus is Lord. Satan doesn't have the power he purports to have. Because Jesus accomplished what he set out to accomplish upon the cross. That's what it means to Satan. What does the phrase, it is finished, and that reality of a finished work of Christ, what does that mean to the sinner? And I qualified it, the sinner who remains unrepentant, the sinner who remains reveling in his sin willingly and thankfully and joyfully reveling in his sin, the sinner who resists the command of God to bow before me. What about the sinner? What does it mean to him? Let's get some groundwork here and go back to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And lay a little groundwork on the command of God upon all men. And the Lord began to preach here after John was put into prison, verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. The good news of the rule and reign of God. The good news that Jesus is Lord. The good news that in His Lordship He has the authority and the power and the right to crush the adversary, which is exactly what God said He would do in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Preaching the good news of the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom of God. And saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The authority of God, the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the rule of God personified, the authority of God personified, the word of God personified was there, proclaiming to them, repent. The command of God upon them, repent and believe the gospel. Over in Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, the Lord said, if you do not repent, you will likewise perish. And He gave some illustrations. If you do not repent, you will perish like those in my illustrations. What is repentance before God? I believe that it is full surrender. I believe that repentance before God is what you see in Acts chapter 9 when Paul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? I think that's repentance. Or at least that's the start of it. It's an ongoing lifestyle thereafter. But what does it mean to a sinner that Jesus said it is finished? People in our self-absorbed culture, we like to ponder, what does it mean for me? What's in it for me? Well, here's what's in it. For the individual who continues to rebel against the command of God to repent and believe the gospel. That's where we're headed. Look at Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul's amazing message on Mars Hill. And his calling them to repentance before God. At the end of the message, in verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There's no exceptions there. Some seem to believe that that whole repentance thing, that's for the bad people. That's for the really bad one. I'm not that bad. I haven't taken anything too valuable. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. I'm not that bad. That repentance stuff, that's for the really bad people. All men everywhere, according to the inspired word of God, commanded to repent before God. The merely religious individual going through religious practices from the outside, looks pretty moral and so on, repent. The pretty good guy that is helping his neighbor and he's loving his family and he's sending a little money overseas or he's doing these nice things, repent. And of course, those on the farther end of the spectrum that have done all sorts of evil deeds, repent. It's the command of God upon all men everywhere. Repent. Bow before King Jesus Surrender to His Lordship. Owe Him. See Him as Master of your life. You don't make Him Lord, He is Lord. You don't make Him Lord. That's the phrase today that just goes through me. Make Him Lord of your life. He's already Lord. You can't make Him anything. You bow before His Lordship. This is what it means to a sinner that is continuing on in his rebellion. What rebellion, you say? Not to repent. Simply continuing on in unrepentance is rebellion towards God. What does that mean? What's the outcome? We'll get there. What is repentance? Repentance is not a couple of things. Repentance is not getting religious. That's not repentance. Repentance is not making a decision. I make decisions every day. I decide what I'm going to eat for lunch. That's not repentance. Repentance is not repeating a prayer. It's not repentance. Repentance is a heart and life's full surrender to God. Repentance is demonstrated by that full surrender that starts at the point of conversion and continues on through the rest of that individual's life. In a daily dying to self. This is repentance. What does it mean to one who continues to press forward in rebellion to God and not bowing in repentance? Look at Romans 2. Romans chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Amen. It is of the Lord's goodness, graciousness and goodness and mercies that He leads you to repentance. It's of the Lord's mercies that He gives you opportunity to repent. Don't you realize? Paul could say, don't you realize? He doesn't have to give you another breath. He doesn't have to give me another breath. It is of the Lord's goodness that He leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that unrepentant heart, what's it doing? Treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Treasuring up wrath. That does not sound like a good thing. Treasuring up, piling up, heaping up the wrath of God upon me if I continue on in unrepentance, if I continue on in rebellion to God, not bowing before King Jesus. Jesus said it's finished. The battle's over. The end of the conflict, and Jesus is Lord. And to Satan, that practically means His days are numbered. And He's been disarmed and dethroned. To the unrepentant sinner, if he continues on in that, it means that he's heaping up the wrath of God, for which there's only one cure, one remedy. Paul describes being saved from the wrath to come by Christ. That's the only remedy. flee to Him. But then thirdly, I said that I wanted to address, what does that mean to the saved? What does that mean to the saved? Those that are saved by God's amazing grace. Those that are quickened by God. Those that have had the light of God and the love of God shine in unto them. Paul said, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's an amazing thing that we've received. But it comes with a struggle. And the struggle is not the gift. The struggle is this earthen vessel. You go on and continue to read in 2 Corinthians 4. But we have this treasure in clay jars. Earthen vessels. And therein lies the struggle. Who's going to be Lord? Who's going to be master? Am I going to run my life? The common terminology, the common message today is take Him as Savior right now. Make sure that you make Him Lord one day. Wrong message. Wrong message altogether. I read a transcript of a man preaching, and he said he was encouraging teenagers to trust Him as Lord, trust Him as Savior. Fire escape from hell. Trust Him now! But make Him Lord. And in my experience, that's usually about in your 30s. So what? Through the 20s, I live unto myself? Foolishness. If you peel back the bumper sticker and think down through what they're saying, foolishness. He's either Lord or He's not. Right? What does it mean to the saved? He's Lord of my life. I've been brought to repentance and faith to live for the honor and glory of God. Romans 14:8, I don't live unto myself. I live unto the Lord. So I don't make the decisions in my life on the basis of what I want. I don't make the decisions in my life based on what I think. I don't make the decisions in my life based on what pleases me. Should be making the decisions in my life based on what He wants, what He thinks, what pleases Him. Where do I find that? In the Word of God. He's my master. He's my Lord. A realization. And for the child of God who really understands this properly, for the child of God, it's a thankful realization that Jesus is my Lord. What's the alternative, friend? I'm the master of my own destiny? Well, that doesn't work out well. Even worse, I'm still under the prince of the power of the air? Well, I don't like that outcome. Look with me in Revelation chapter 19. Our brother read this morning out of Revelation 17 in the judgment of all false religion. And we come to Revelation chapter 19 and we see this chorus. Revelation 19. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! The judgment of God upon all rebellion. The judgment of God upon all false religion. The judgment of God, and the smoke raises up. And the angelic chorus and the heavenly chorus says, praise the Lord. His judgment is right. Praise the Lord. His judgment is just. Praise the Lord. He has judged. Think about that, friend. What does it mean to every individual right now looking at to the saved that Jesus is Lord? He's still judge. His judgment's right. His judgment's accurate. And we'll still stand before Him. Not in this setting. I understand that. But there are scriptures that lead us to the understanding that when the judgment of God is upon an individual, sometimes He makes them sickly. Sometimes He removes their life. Sometimes He puts just a good whooping on them, takes them to the woodshed. Jesus is Lord. And I don't live unto myself. I don't make my own decisions based on my own intellect and my own desires on what's best for me. I must shape them based on what He says is my responsibility before Him. And what will honor Him. So, when I am at work, at play, out and about in town, some people call shopping play, I don't, but I'm out and about, I'm representing Him. He's my Lord. Individually, He's my Lord. We come together corporately as a body. He is the Lord. The head of the body. And so then He's the governor. He's the master. He's the ruler. I am to bow to His will. I am to bow to His word. And that, my friend, for the child of God who's properly thinking about this, is a good thing. As I said, I don't want to bow to the prince of the power of the air. The God of this world, God of my own making and my own mind, God me. Look with me in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'm under new authority. Well, I said Romans 6, didn't I? I'll turn there. I was in Acts. Romans chapter 6, I want to notice verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Satan was my master. Prince of the power of the air. Working in the children of disobedience. Among whom we all had our conversation. Serving sin, and to a great degree, unless it caused me pain, enjoying it. Reveling in it. Unless I crossed a line somewhere and it began to cause me pain somehow, and I want to break the bondage of addiction or something. Just enjoying it, reveling in it. But what's the end of it? Destruction and death and hell. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. See, I'm not my own master. Servant of righteousness. Servant of King Jesus, the righteous judge. Servant of Him that said, it is finished. That according to Romans chapter 14 and verse 9, to this end, both Christ both died, revived, and rose and revived, that he might be Lord. Proving that he is Lord, proving that he is Master. What does that mean? That we're servants of righteousness as an individual. What's my testimony? What's my life? What influence am I yielding to? What domination am I under? The influence of the culture, the influence of the Word of God. The domination of the culture. Who do I identify with? Who do I identify with? When I look in the mirror, who do I identify with? The Word of God or the culture? I'm a servant of righteousness. I'm a servant of God, not the culture. When I think, who do I think like? Let this mind be in you, Paul said in Philippians 2. In Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a new thinking involved there. And so, in other words, wherever God has me, I am to be striving to honor Him. If He made you a man, strive to honor Him as a man. If He made you a woman, strive to honor Him as a woman. If He puts you in a marriage union, strive to honor Him in that marriage union. Husbands being the husbands the Bible says we ought to be. Wives being wives the Bible says you ought to be. If you're children of that union, children, strive to be the child the Bible says you ought to be. Paul runs this out all the way through the family, husbands, wives, children, in Ephesians 6, and he gets out into the workplace. Be the employees that the Bible says we ought to be. Not only when people are looking, but for the honor of God, do as unto the Lord. What does it mean that he's Lord? It means I must live according to his standard. I must. Now, I get it that I fail, but my goal is to live according to his standard. And his standard is not going to be found in pop culture. His standard is not going to be found purported openly among the influential of the society. His standard is going to be found in the Word of God. His standard is going to be found when godly parents try to apply the Word of God in their homes. His standard is going to be found in accordance to this book. And the three words that he said, it is finished, makes proof positive that Jesus is Lord and I then am responsible to him. I then, in every way, am responsible to him and will answer to him. And there again, there are two great judgments as I understand the scriptures. And everybody will be in one or the other of these judgments, standing before God. You will be, I will be, one day, standing before God, giving account. Now I understand, at the Bema Seat, praise God, I understand that I have one that intercedes. And I'm thankful for the one that intercedes and says, yeah, covered by the blood. Now, that doesn't mean I can live any way I want. Should sin abound that grace might abound? What'd Paul say? God forbid. No, not at all. That's why in Romans 6, He brings out that we're servants of righteousness, no longer servants of sin. What does this mean? Let's look what it means and how it plays out in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is awesome because it shows us the individual aspect of it, how it plays out, and it shows us the corporate aspect of it as well as it relates to a congregation of believers. It is finished. And again, I bring to your attention this very thing, that Paul ties the lordship of Christ back to the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. So does Peter here in this message. The two are inseparably tied. Back in Acts chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, as Peter's preaching, he said concerning Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken in by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. Okay, there's the crucifixion. Whom God hath raised up. There's the resurrection. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So Peter's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Peter's preaching that the coming Messiah that you've heard about from the Old Testament has come and is here and has already laid down his life upon the cross and has risen from the dead. Verse 36. On account of all this, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. God already made him Lord. You and I don't make him Lord of anything. We bow to his lordship. God made him both Lord and Christ. Now they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. What do we do? Verse 38, Peter said, repent. And follow the Lord in scriptural baptism. Be obedient to him. Repent. I mean, this just literally means repent and demonstrate it with your life. Same message John the Baptist preached. Show forth fruits meet for repentance. Repent and demonstrate it. So it's more than lip service. So it's more than just saying words. It's more than repeating a prayer. And verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What does that lordship look like? Read on with me. It started out in verse 41, them bowing, and individuals bowing in repentance, obeying the Lord in scriptural baptism. But continuing then in verse 42, lordship looks like this. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Lordship, the lordship of Christ, first manifests itself in an individual as they bow before the king. Surrender. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Acts 9. Paul. And Peter said, repent, surrender, prove it by following the Lord in scriptural baptism, demonstrate it. And many did. And verse 42, they continued. That's what it looks like. That's what lordship looks like. They continued. They continued. Not in just any old doctrine. They continued not just in any old system of belief. They continued not just in any old form of religion. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in the faith once delivered. They continued. How does it further look? Verse 43. Fear. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't even read all of verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. There's a bowing. There's a realization that God is God and He is upon the throne. There's the realization. You see, Lord means He's supreme authority. He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He's operating under supreme authority. But you know what else lordship means? You just look at the Strong's Concordance, look at the word. It means He's the owner. Paul references that, bought with a price. Precious blood of Christ. I'm a purchased possession, Paul says. And for the child of God that understands that, or at least the individual that understands it enough to realize I'm under new management and I'm glad. They're thankful. They're thankful and joyful that I'm under new management. So you're not going to be my Lord. Well, that will come back to cost you dearly. I'm going to live my life how I want to. I'm going to go the directions I want to. That's going to cost you dearly. Just practically, think about this. The parent says, son, daughter, for your own safety, please don't do this. And the son says, I'm going to do it. And he takes his bike off a 10-foot cliff because he thinks he's Superman. And he's not. And it hurts. Practically speaking, it just doesn't work. But beyond the practicality of it, to continue on in that kind of rebellion will just come back in the judgment of God. Because Jesus is Lord. So I need to strive to be the individual that God would have me to be. And that I find in the Word of God. Not looking around and seeing what I think I want to look like or model after some, I don't know, movie star or football player or whatever. I wanted to be a football player. Never quite made that. But Jesus said, it is finished. And that means an awful lot. In Luke chapter 14, we call this the demand of discipleship. In Luke chapter 14, I mean, there's so many references. We could look at Mark chapter 8. He that gains his life, if he gains it to himself, he's going to lose it. But he that gives his life away for me will gain it. There's so many references that we can use. We just look at Luke 14 as we end here. And I want you to notice verse 25 through 28. 25, yeah, through 28. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said to them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and his mother and his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He demands full allegiance and first priority. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Can't do it. And he uses the illustration of counting the cost, building the tower. Here's the deal. He has called upon every person to repent and believe the gospel. And to continue on in unbelief and without repentance is to continue on in rebellion against God. And the Bible says it heaping up wrath unto the day of wrath. But for the child of God, he's still under the lordship of Christ. And praise the Lord, thankfully so. Have you surrendered before the Lord? Have you thrown up the white flag of unconditional surrender and said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? By your grace and with your help, I will live my life serving you and continue on demonstrating that as best you can the rest of your life. Because Jesus is Lord. Let's stand.